Welcome to Torah Imecha Nach Yomi with the OU Women's Initiative. My name is Lynn Kraft, and today we'll be learning Eicha Perek Hei, Chapter 5. In yesterday's study of Perek Dalet, Chapter 4, we again encountered the Mikonin's expression of anger at Hashem's destruction of Yerushalayim, at his murdering of innocent children, but this time in a more intense way than we had seen in Perek Bet in Chapter 2. And the Mikonin really blames B'nai Yisrael's enemies, their leaders, and even Hashem himself. Today, we're going to learn the last Perek of Megillat Eicha, Perek Hei, Chapter 5. And this parak contains 22 psukim, just like Prakim Aleph Bet and Dalet, chapters 1, 2, and 4, yet it doesn't share their Aleph Bet acrostic. Rabbi Chaim Angel suggests that maybe this is because the Mikonin feels that he has lost all sense of order, and without a clear end to the Gullet insight. And understood in this way, the Megillah progresses from Parak Aleph, chapter 1, which has a clear Aleph Bet order, to the next three Prakim, which deviate from that clear Aleph Bet order, with the switch of the Ayin and the Pei, to Parak Hei, chapter 5, which doesn't follow the Aleph Bet order at all. Perhaps signifying a really complete emotional outburst by the community, because it is said to us in first person plural, it seems to be spoken by the community. And in this way, suggests Rabbi Chaim Angel, this progression in Megillat Eicha really reflects the typical human response to tragedy. At first, we try to make sense of it, but then our deeper emotions come out, our mouth comes before our eyes, and it culminates in an emotional outburst. And therefore, the Megillah kind of captures our own religious struggle to make sense of the world, to make sense of God's ways in a time of tragedy, and the effort we need to put into rebuilding our damaged relationship with Hashem following a crisis. We need to simultaneously accept that we don't understand how Hashem operates, while embracing our emotions and our anxieties, which will hopefully ultimately lead to a stronger relationship with Hashem. Alternatively, Dr. Yael Ziegler suggests that perhaps there is no Aleph Bet structure because the Mikonin no longer needs to portray the total, or is no longer attempting to portray the totality of the destruction. Perhaps he no longer needs to put order into his anguish because he's a little bit calmer. And she notes several other indications that Perek Hei, chapter 5, actually represents a move forward from the previous Prakim. Firstly, the psukim in this Perek are the shortest in all of Eicha. Each pasuk is comprised of one statement split into two parts, as opposed to the previous parak, which was two statements, the previous parak, which was three psukim of one statement each, and then the previous parakim, which were three statements in each pasuk. And therefore, we are given the sense that the Megillah is drawing to a close. Also, the content of Perek Hei is more matter of fact, even hopeful, compared to the previous Prakim. And it's more of like a list that of the things that have been lost and less of an emotional outburst, according to Dr. Yael Ziegler. Also, the Perek's meter is balanced for the first time, moving away from the imbalanced Kina meter that we've seen until now. And this newfound balance denotes a progression from the lack of balance the Mikonin has felt in the previous Prakim. And finally, Perek Hei is written entirely in the first person plural perspective, with the people themselves, whom until now we have not heard speaking for the first time. And perhaps it even signifies they're coming together for the first time as a community. And so in these ways, perhaps we can see Perek Hei actually denoting a progression from the rest of the Megillah. And so there are two different ways of looking at Perek Hei. It appears that the Perek was written after the Chorban by the She'erit HaPleita, the remnants who were left behind in Eretz Yisrael, likely even the next generation. As we can see even from the first word in Pasuk Aleph in verse 1, Zechor Hashem Mehayalanu. Remember, Hashem, what happened to us. Habita ure'e et charpatenu. Look and see our shame. First of all, that phrase, Habita ure'e, is a repeat of the phrase that we saw in Perek Aleph, you know, asking, begging Hashem to look at us. But what's interesting in the beginning of the Pasuk is that we don't begin this Perek with the word Eicha, as we did in Prakim Aleph Bet and Dalet in chapters 1, 2, and 4. Instead, our Perek Hei, chapter 5, begins with the word Zechor, remember, which connotes the passing of time, right? Such as when the Gever in Perek Gimel, chapter 3, was able to turn to Hashem for the first time only after some time has passed. And his suffering could therefore be felt less as an overwhelmingly oppressive experience in the moment and more as a difficult memory. Interestingly, here in Pasuk Aleph, in verse 1, Hashem is actually addressed directly and by name, as opposed to what we have seen in the previous four prakim, in which the lament was discussed first with the word Eicha, and only afterward did the Mikonin turn to Hashem. Here in Perek Hei, chapter 5, the community is first turning to Hashem and only afterwards referring to their shame. And so perhaps this suggests that their relationship with Hashem is in the process of being repaired. Afterwards, we're actually given a list, like we said, of losses that Bnei Yisrael experienced in a kind of brief, direct, and emotionless way. Pasuk Bet, verse 2, Nachalatinu nehafcha lezarim. Our portion has been turned over to strangers. Batinu lenachrim. Our houses to foreigners. Pasuk Gimel, verse 3, Yitomim hayinu ve'ein av. We've become orphans, fatherless. Imotinu ka'amanot, and our mothers are like widows. Pasuk Dalet, verse 4, Meimenu bakesef shatinu. We are water, we must pay money to drink. Eitzinu b'mechir yavo'u, our wood comes at a price. Pasuk Yud, verse 10, Orenu kitanor nechmaru, our flesh burns like a furnace. Mipnei zalafot ra'av, because of the fevers of famine. Pasuk Tetvav, verse 15, Shavat misos libenu, the joy of our hearts has ceased. Nehapach le'evel mecholenu, our dancing has turned into mourning. Theologically, there seems to be a progression in this perek from blaming others to a feeling of personal accountability. The first we hear about whose fault this all is in Pasuk Zion, verse 7. Avotinu chat'u ve'enam. Our father sins, and they're no more. Va'anachnu avonoteihem savalnu. And we have borne their iniquities. It seems like, you know, there's a shirking of responsibility here. The people are blaming the sins on their deceased ancestors. But then we progress to Pasuk Tet Zayin in verse 16, where we hear something different. Nafla ateret roshenu, the crown of our head has fallen. Oina lanu ki chatanu, woe to us, for we have sinned. Here, they really seem to recognize their own culpability. Chatanu. It's not just avinu chatanu, our parents who have sinned, avotinu chatanu, our parents who have sinned, but chatanu, we ourselves have sinned. And the last five psukim of the perek, psukim Yuzayin through Chaf Bet, verses 17 through 22, that actually might be six psukim, sorry, might be viewed as an epilogue to the entire Megillah. Pasuk Yuzayin, verse 17, Al zeh haya daveh libenu, because of this, our hearts are faint. Al eila chashchu einenu, because of these, our eyes have darkened. Pasuk Yudchet, Al har tzion sheshamim, verse 18, on Mount Zion that is desolate, shualim halchubo, foxes trample on it. As the Ibn Ezra explains, Vahashualim min hagam lihiyotam bacharavot. It is the practice of foxes to be present in ruins. Dr. Yael Ziegler actually adds that foxes aren't merely associated with destruction in general in Tanakh, but specifically with the destruction of relationships. She says that in Shir HaShirim, Song of Songs, the Kerem, the vineyard, is the symbol of the relationship between Hashem and Bnei Yisrael. And at the end of Perek Bet, in Pasuk Tetvav, in chapter 2, verse 15 of Shir HaShirim, the Ra'aya, the female beloved, speaks of little foxes destroying the Kramim. Echazu lanu shualim, catch the foxes for us. Shualim k'tanim mechablim kramim, the little foxes that ruin the vineyards. Ukrameinu smadar, for our vineyards are blossoming. So we see that the foxes are ruining the vineyards, and the vineyards represent the relationship between Hashem and Bnei Yisrael and Shir HaShirim. So the foxes are ruining the relationship between Hashem and Bnei Yisrael. The other time we see foxes in Tanakh is when Shimshon responds to his Plishti father-in-law having taken his first wife away from him. Again, we see that the foxes are associated with the destroying of a relationship. Shoftim Perek Tet Vav, chapter 15, Pasuk Dalet, verse 4. Vayelach Shimshon vayelkod shlosh meyot shualim. Shimshon's response is that he goes and captures 300 foxes. Vayikach lapidim vayifen zanav el zanav. And he took torches and faced the foxes' tails towards each other. Vayasem lapidachad ben shnei haznavot batavach. And he placed one torch in the midst of every two tails. Pasuk Hey, verse 5, Vayav er ish balapidim, he lit the torches on fire. Vayeshalach bekamot plishtim, vayav ar miyadish v'ad kama v'ad kerem zayit. And he sent them into the plishtim stalks of grain alight and burned the stacked grain, the stalks of grain, and the olive groves. And so too, here in Perek Hey, in chapter 5 of Eichas, foxes are again symbolic of the destruction of the relationship. With Shimshon, it was symbolic of the destruction of the relationship between him and his wife. But in Shir HaShirim, and here in Perek Hey of Eicha, we see that it's also symbolic of the destruction of the relationship between Hashem and Bnei Yisrael. Because here in Perek Hey, the foxes are trampling the Beit HaMikdash, which denotes the relationship, which symbolizes the relationship between Hashem and Bnei Yisrael. In fact, this pasuk in Eicha Perek Hey, pasuk Yudchet, chapter 5, verse 18, the way that it describes foxes roaming about the ruins of the first Beit HaMikdash is actually reflective of a famous story that is told at the end of the Gemara in Makot, right after Chorban Bayit Sheni. right after the destruction of the second Beit HaMikdash. And I think it's a very famous story. Many of us know it, but I'd like to read it inside because I think that there's a power to hearing it in the text itself. The Gemara in Mako, Daf Chav Dalet Amud Bet, says as follows. Shuv pam achat hayu olim li Yerushalayim. One other time, because there was another story told about it, a first time this happened, but one other time, Rabbi Akiva, Rabbi Yoshua, Rabbi Elazar ben Azariah, and Rabban Gamliel were going to Yerushalayim. Kevan shehigiu laharat Sofim, once they arrived, once they reached Mount Scopus and saw the site of the Beit HaMikdash, karu bigdehem, they tore their clothes, which we know is required halachically upon seeing the site of the destruction of the Beit HaMikdash. Even today, when you see the kotel, when one sees the kotel for the first time, and I believe it's 30 days, we have to tear our clothing in mourning. Kevan shehigiu laharabaye ra'u shual sheyatzami beit kodshei kodashim. And when they reached the Temple Mount, they saw a fox emerge from the site of the Holy of Holies, which is the holiest place, the holiest section of the Beit HaMikdash, where even only the holiest of people could only enter the holiest time of year because it was considered to be the actual place where Hashem resided. Hitzchilu hein bochin, v'Rabbi Akiva mitzachik. They began weeping, and Rabbi Akiva was laughing. Amrulo mipnei ma'ata mitzachik. They said to him, why are you laughing? Amar lahem mipnei ma'atem bochim. He said to them, why are you weeping? Amrulo makom shakatuv bo, Bamidbar Aleph Nun Aleph Vahazar Hakarev Yumat Vachshav Shua Lim Halchubo Velo Nivke. They said to him, the place about which it is written, the stranger, i.e. the non-Kohen who comes close, shall die, and now there are foxes walking in it, and we shouldn't weep. Amar Lahen Lakach Ani Mitzachek. He said to them, and that's why I'm laughing. Dichtiv Yishayahu Chet Bet Vaida Li Edim Ne'emanim Et Uriah HaKohen VeZacharia Ben Yiverechyahu. As it says in Yishayahu, I will have faithful witnesses attest. Uriah HaKohen and Zachariah Ben Yiverechyahu. V'chima Inyan Uriah Eitzel Zachariah. Uriah ben Mikdash Rishon and Zachariah ben Mikdash Sheni. But what's the connection between Uriah and Zachariah? Uriah lived during the time of the first Beit HaMikdash, and Zachariah lived during the time of the second Beit HaMikdash. Ela tala katuv nivuato shel Zachariah b'nivuato shel Uriah. Rather, the text is making Zachariah's prophecy dependent upon Uriah's prophecy. B'Uriah katuv micha gimel yudbet lachim biglalchem tzion sadeh techaresh. When with Uriah it says, therefore because of you, Zion will be as a plowed field, in other words, destroyed. B'Zachariah katuv, Zachariah chet dalid, od yeshvu zakenim zakenot berchovot Yerushalayim. With Zachariah it says, old men and women will sit again in the streets of Yerushalayim. Ad shelo nitkayma nivuato shel Uriah, hayiti mitcharei shelo tetkayem nivuato shel Zachariah. Until the prophecy of Uriah was fulfilled, I was afraid that Zachariah's prophecy wouldn't be fulfilled. Achshav, shenit kaima nivuato shel Uriah, biyadua shenivuato shel Zachariah mekayemet. Now that Uriah's prophecy has been fulfilled, it's evident that Zachariah's prophecy will be fulfilled. And I will just add, before the last line of the Gemara, that Baruch Hashem, today, we in fact see, od yishvu zekinim zekinot berchavot Yerushalayim. Baruch Hashem, we see again the old men and the old women in the streets of Yerushalayim. Continuing on, the Gemara continues, Balashon Hazeh Amru Lo Akiva Nichamtanu, Akiva Nichamtanu. In this language, they said to him, Akiva, you have comforted us. You have comforted us. Akiva, you have comforted us. In classic Rabbi Akiva fashion, this is not the first time we see this, nor is it the last, he was able to inject optimism into one of the deepest times of despair the Jewish people had ever experienced. And in so doing, he was able to comfort his rabbinic colleagues, and hopefully even us who hear the story today as well. And in a similar vein, actually, Perek Hey, chapter 5, actually continues after this pasuk describing the shu'alim, the foxes in the Beit HaMikdash. The next pasuk actually continues on a much more positive note, which actually gives us hope. Pasuk Yotet, verse 19, Ata Hashem, the olam teshev, Hashem, you dwell forever. Kis'acha ledor vador, your throne for all generations. Pasuk Chaf, verse 20, Lama lanetzach tishkachinu, why would you forget us for eternity, ta'azvinu le'orach yamim, and abandon us for so long? And although at first it might seem like an expression of despair at the feeling that Hashem has in fact abandoned us for so long, it also includes a measure of solace in that since Hashem is eternal, he won't abandon us forever. Ultimately, there is hope for a future redemption. And Bnei Yisrael then turned to Hashem with a very bold request for renewal, to reestablish their relationship. Pasuk Chafala, verse 21, Hashivinu Hashem Elecha v'nashuva. Return us, Hashem, to you, and we will return. Chadesh Aminu Kikedem, renew our days as of old. And this last word, Kikedem, as old, what days are we referring to? Dr. Yael Ziegler suggests that perhaps it's reminiscent of Gan Eden Mikedem, meaning that B'nai Yisrael are asking for the restoration of the relationship between man and Hashem that existed in Gan Eden, in the Garden of Eden, where there were absolutely no barriers between man and Hashem, and the entire environment was created in such a way so as to be conducive to spirituality and to allow for the closest of possible relationships between man and Hashem. In this very, very famous pasuk, we actually see the reversal of the despair that has permeated most of the Megillah, most of Megillat Eicha. Until now, the statement hasn't even been possible. The people have been so, in too much despair, wallowing in their feelings of loneliness and shame and despondency. They couldn't even imagine how to begin to repair their relationship with Hashem in the face of the destruction that they had just experienced. But it seems that now, in the penultimate pasuk of the Megillah, the Nation have finally reached a point where they recognize that the best way forward is to do tshuva. Hashivinu Hashem Elecha v'nashuva. Let's return to you. Yet it's important to note that they still don't feel capable of initiating the process on their own. So the Mekonin teaches them that it's okay for them to ask Hashem for help in the tshuva process. And together, they beseech Hashem to start the process for them. Hashivinu Hashem Elecha. Hashem, return us to you, v'nashuva, so that we can do teshuva. Which I think is a beautiful lesson for us today, that sometimes we might be so overwhelmed with how far we've gone, it might be hard for us to take that first step. And so the Mekonin is teaching us as he was teaching them, so then ask Hashem for help. Hashivinu Hashem Elecha v'nashuva. But I think it's crucial to realize that Eicha still does not end with this pasuk. Perhaps because it would be too incongruous to end on such a positive hope for renewal when the rest of Eicha is just so full of despair. Instead, the Mekonin concludes with that very despair that we have seen until now. Pasuk Chaf Bet, verse 22. Ki im ma'os ma'astanu, for indeed you have utterly rejected us. Katsafta aleinu ad me'od. You have been extremely angry at us. Ooh, that's a pretty desperate, despondent ending. But as we know, when reading Megillat Eicha aloud in shul, I'm actually recording these shiurim on Tisha B'Av morning, sitting on a pillow on my floor, having heard the Megillah in shul last night. And we know that we don't end with Pasuk Chaf Bet, verse 22, being read aloud, but we actually go back and repeat Pasuk Chaf Aleph, verse 21, the Pasuk of Hope. As Rashi explains, Hashivinu Hashem, mipnei shemisayim b'divrei tochacha, huskak lechpol mikra shelefanav pam acheret. Because the Megillah ends with words of rebuke or negativity, we need to repeat the preceding pasuk a second time. V'chein Yeshaya Treyasar Ukohelet. And we do the same when the endings of Yeshayahu Treyasar, in other words, Sefer Malachi and Kohelet, are read aloud in shul. They seem to be, they end with a more negative pasuk, and so we repeat a more positive pasuk instead. Perhaps because when we're together as a congregation, we don't want to end on a negative note, but rather we want to end positively. We want to give us as a community hope moving forward together that our relationship with Hashem can be restored through the power of tshuva. And I just like to end with a discussion of parallels that we see between this perek and perek Dalet, perek Hey, chapter 5, and perek Aleph, chapter 1. Dr. Yael Ziegler notes that similar to the parallels we saw between perek Dalet and perek Bet, chapters 2 and 4, there also exist many parallels between perek Hey and perek Aleph, chapters 1 and 5. They both describe what Yerushalayim once had, but has since lost. And so they both express the silence of loneliness instead of the loud noise of active destruction of Prakim Bet and Dalet, chapters 1 and 2. Prakim Aleph and Hey, chapters 1 and 5, also have many, many linguistic parallels between them. We don't have time to get into all of them, obviously, but just some. They both compare the city and people to a widow, Ke'almana. They both have the word al-ila on these things to describe the reason why Yerushalayim's eyes are crying or darkened. And finally, they share a theological similarity in that they both describe the whole nation suffering together, and then they grapple with how that could be, but they finally come to the conclusion that it is due, in fact, to our sins. And in this way, the Prakim are therefore very different than Prakim Bet and Dalet chapters 2 and 4, which are loud in their description of the destruction and focus on the famine that particularly affects the most vulnerable and innocent children and blame the leader's sins and seem to downplay the people's own responsibility. Theologically, right, Prakim Bet and Dalet seem to more express the idea of Tzadik V'ralo, that the righteous are suffering incomprehensibly for no discernible reason, whereas Prakim Aleph and Hey seem to say, no, we do understand. hand. It's because of our sins. And like, again, they're quieter. And Dr. Ziegler notes that in this way, Megillat Eicha can actually be viewed as one large chiastic structure, with the outer circle of Prakim Aleph and Hey, chapters 1 and 5, comprising the theology of understanding the destruction as a result of our sins. And the inner circle of Prakim Bet and Dalet, chapters 2 and 4, purporting a different theology, a theology of a lack of understanding the way that Hashem runs the world, with the innocent being made to suffer for no apparent reason. A question we can ask is how one book can seem to portray two totally conflicting approaches to understanding Hashem in the midst of suffering. Like, how is that possible? And I think that perhaps it's in order to demonstrate that, Dr. Ziegler suggests this, as do others, that both approaches are genuine approaches that can coexist in tension with each other, even perhaps within ourselves. On the one hand, we see many things in this world we don't comprehend. But on the other hand, we also have the ability to see justice in this world. And we can understand that Hashem does everything for a reason. And really, in order to navigate the world successfully, we must be able to live with this complexity. Yet, it's still important to note that the Megillah does conclude with the more optimistic outlook, and begins and concludes with the more optimistic outlook that it is possible to comprehend Hashem's ways. And I'll just point out that the center of the chiastic structure, and therefore focus, as Dr. Ziegler notes, is chapter 3, Perek Gimel, which really grapples with the individual person's suffering and reveals the possibility for human faith and resilience in its midst. May we each derive strength from the beautifully written and expressive Megillah of Eicha, which really can serve as a blueprint for our own response to tragedy, in which we accept our raw emotions and simultaneously attempt to find Hashem in our lives. Thank you for studying Le'iloi Nishmat, Rose Foreman, Rizal Rachel Bat Arya Leib, and Rachel Zeitlin, Rachel Bat Shlomo. It has been a real pleasure learning Megillat Eicha with you. Even though the content's a little bit more depressing, I hope that we can learn from the far and few between, but the optimistic messages that the Mekonin sends, even despite his suffering and mourning. Have a wonderful day.